Okay. Let me go here. Lucy, would you like to come up? Give her a warm welcome. In a moment, I'm just going to pray for you before you share God's word. But you've got some exciting things going on over at Worcester Park at the moment.
We have, yes.
Give us.
It's lovely to be in your lovely building. I actually came here at your inauguration service. Was that 5 years ago now?
Yeah, 5 and a half.
5 and a half years ago, wow. So it's actually the first time I've actually worshipped with you on a Sunday morning. So that's great. But I'm really interested in your building because we are on the cusp of a building project. We're calling it the Hub Project because the aim is that we are a hub for the community, really. And we're going to build on a kind of cafe area at the front of our church, and we're going to redo the kitchen and the toilets and some of the halls and also our worship space as well. We felt God wanting us to do this for quite a while now, for a few years. But it was only last year that we actually said, right, we're going to do this. And we had the members meeting that voted and accepted that. And then we started our fundraising. Our target is 1.9 million. You'll know what that's like to have such a target before you.
Easy, isn't it? Easy. Yeah.
And God has been really good to us because we opened it a year ago and we already have £1 million.
Wow, praise God.
Which is really great, yeah. So if we ever needed something to say, is this right? I think God has shown us. We had a legacy as well in that. That's how we've got to £1 million already. So we're looking for the next 900,000, and our hope and our prayer is that this time next year we'll have that money and that we'll be able to sign some contracts and start work in the not-so-distant future. So it's really been great to hear your story and how God has been able to provide that money for you. And God has been faithful, and we rely on that faithfulness as well as a church here.
Yeah. Amen. Well, you know, one of the things that we're blessed so much by these premises and buildings is the fact that we can be much more of a hub to the community. So we will certainly be praying that all your dreams and your vision behind that project will be fulfilled when you get back in. But yeah, we'll be praying for you. We're almost there, aren't we? We're almost at the end of our fundraising.
Great.
Yeah, we're praying for you now. Can I just pray for you as you?
Yeah, lovely.
Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for Lucy. Lord, we thank you for her faith in you. We thank you for the call upon her life, Lord, and we thank you for the ministry that she has amongst your people in Worcester Park. And Lord, we pray for your ongoing encouragement and blessing for her in that. And Lord, as she opens up your word to us now, Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Johnny. Thank you so much for your welcome this morning. It's great to be here. I bring greetings as well from Worcester Park Baptist Church. One of our deacons this morning is preaching there. And yeah, it's also great to hear about your vision for Malden Manor. Johnny came and spoke to me a couple of years ago about this vision that he felt God might be calling you as a church to be involved in Malden Manor. And I thought that was wonderful. I live quite close to Malden Manor, and for the last 5 years I've been praying for that community, and I've been walking around that community, and we've done some various things as a church. One of them is we're involved in the primary school there, Malden Manor. We do open the book, and we never really felt God was calling us to plant a church, but we felt there was something there. And I think it's great. It's kind of, I think, very biblical, actually, vision of somebody digging up the ground and then you're going to come in and help spread the seed, which is great, isn't it? How God works like that and has those passions in our hearts. So I'm really pleased to hear that, and we'll be praying together for that area of Malden Manor. But this morning, you've been looking at the motivational gifts in Romans 12. And the part that I've been given is of mercy. So let me just remind you of those gifts of Romans 12. If you've got a Bible in front of you, perhaps you could turn with me to Romans chapter 12, and I'll start at verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesy, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. That's what we're looking at this morning. Showing mercy and to do it cheerfully. You might have been told when you were younger, or you might have said it to your children or to young people, that it's a dog-eat-dog world out there and you've got to make a mark in it. I think particularly at school, we learn that very early on, don't we? We've got to assert ourselves. We've got to make our mark in school and in life. And I'm sure you've been to those job interviews where you have to show that you can do this job and try and present yourself that you are competent. Not only are you competent, but you really like this company, even if you've never even heard of it, yeah? You're on the internet researching everything you can find out about this company because you want to give it your best shot. You want to show, don't you, that you're competent, you can do this, assert yourself well. Mercy is not a sign or a value. It's valued much in our society, is it? We want to assert ourselves, but not particularly to be merciful. It's actually seen often as a sign of weakness. If you're merciful, then, well, you just let people walk all over you, don't you? You're not actually doing what you're supposed to be doing and making your mark in the world. But the scripture, of course, says something very different. Instead of a sign of weakness, mercy is actually seen as a strength. And Paul writes that when we are to show mercy, we are to do it cheerfully. How can this be something that is a strength? Well, a good place to start, isn't it, is looking at the life of Jesus. I think the most merciful person. And of course, we are, as followers of Jesus, to be following him and imitating him. So the story I want us to look at, the encounter that Jesus had, is John 8. So if you turn with me to John 8, John chapter 8, is an encounter that Jesus has. John chapter 8, and I'm going to read from verse 3 to verse 11. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. If there ever was an encounter of mercy, what an encounter that Jesus had. There, John writes, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had come to Jesus. They had caught this woman in the act of adultery. I don't know, maybe they saw the woman come out of the man's house. We're not actually told, but somehow they caught her in the act of adultery. They pounced on her and used her to bring her to Jesus. And they questioned Jesus. Come on, in the law it says that such a woman should be stoned for what she'd done. What do you say? As of course we know, as verse 6 says, that these lawyers were trying to trap Jesus, to find something on him, to accuse him. You see, Jesus was known, wasn't he, for being merciful to tax collectors and prostitutes and people that were shunned by such a society. And people looked upon these kinds of people as crooked and wayward and weak. And so they bring this adulterous woman to Jesus to wonder what he's going to do with her. Is Jesus going to be too relaxed in his view? Too loving, perhaps, they thought. So on one hand, they're saying, come on, this is what the law says you should do with her. Now, what are you going to do with her? Because we know that you're a merciful person. They're trying to find something on Jesus. They're trying to judge Jesus and also judge this woman at the same time. It's a tense scene, isn't it? And what does Jesus do? Jesus starts doodling on the ground. We're not told, actually, what he's writing, but it doesn't really matter, I don't think. He starts doodling, and there's all these Pharisees and teachers of the law. Come on, Jesus, what are you going to do with her? Come on, this is what the law says. He says nothing. He just doodles on the ground. And he waits. And I don't know about you, but I'd want to go, well, you know, this is the teacher, isn't it? This is Jesus, the teacher, who knows the law inside out. I'd want to defend me or defend her or say something at the back of him. But Jesus doesn't. Jesus waits. Jesus is incredibly merciful. He waits. He allows them to bring their accusations. And then he says, let anyone who is out without sin cast the first stone. And I can imagine the scene as the penny drops. We can't actually say that we're without sin because that makes us like God. So they back away one by one until no one is left, we're told. And Jesus says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Neither then do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. It would have taken a lot of courage for Jesus to do that. Here is mercy that's not weak, but strong in the face of accusation and judgment. Jesus does the most loving and merciful thing. And he tells her, doesn't he, to change her life. This was a woman that possibly had other lovers. We don't know. Maybe she did. There was something in her heart that would have been crushed by this experience. She would have worn the wounds of this. Jesus says, there's a better way of living. Go. He doesn't judge her. He doesn't say what she's done. He knows what she's done. He's Jesus. He knows. He knows exactly what she's like, but yet doesn't condemn her, but tells her to be transformed by him and his love. And of course, the point is that we can stand in that place, can't we, of the woman? It's a wonderful picture of God's mercy to us. The accuser comes and brings us before the loving, just God. And the accuser is another name for Satan, and he lists off all that we've done wrong in our lives. And what does Jesus do? He points to the cross. He says, here, this is what I've done. This is the sign of the mercy and the love and the forgiveness of Jesus. You're no longer condemned. Leave your life that you were living and be transformed by my love and my forgiveness and my grace. The mercy of God is seen in Jesus. And that's where we start, I think, with the gift of mercy. Because what we're doing is we are participating with God in his mercy, in showing mercy to the world around us. That's where we start when we look at this spiritual gift. As God has shown us mercy, so we want to show mercy to others. It's a motivational gift. In other words, when we want to serve other people, our motivation is to show mercy to them as God has been merciful to us. It's a gift that God gives of empathy, to be able to sympathize with other people. Jesus was able to sympathize with this woman caught in adultery. So the gift that God gives, we are able to naturally sympathize with someone. Perhaps somebody finds themselves in hospital and you feel for them and you want to do something practical for them. Maybe it's to help them to drive them to the hospital. There's a need this morning that's been said about that. Maybe it's to cook a meal for the family. Maybe it's to offer to do some shopping. These are acts of mercy out of the motivation of wanting to show mercy to somebody by doing something. Of course, it's extended, isn't it, for those who are in desperate need. Perhaps if you have this gift of mercy, you want to give, maybe to the food bank. Maybe it's to, you're moved by something in the news. At the moment, there's a lot about the refugee crisis in the news. Maybe you feel moved to give something to the many charities that are doing something for refugees. Maybe you feel moved to write a letter to your MP. These are all signs of acts of mercy. Seeing something that's wrong, an injustice, and wanting to do something about it because we empathize with these people. And it's seen in a practical expression. God gives acts of mercy, this gift of mercy to his church. And it's a strength in order to empathize and encourage each other. It's often a hidden one in the church. People just get on with it usually. The people that are merciful have this spiritual gift. But we're to do it cheerfully, Paul writes. Not begrudgingly, not because, oh, I ought to really do it, you know, because, you know, being a Christian, that's what it's about. No, Paul says, when you have this spiritual gift, do it cheerfully, joyfully. You remember elsewhere when Paul talks about giving, of course, acts of mercy is a gift to other people. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, Paul writes, each of you should give what you have decided to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Exactly the same words, isn't it, that Paul's writing about the spiritual gift of mercy. Do it cheerfully, not begrudgingly, but with joy in your heart. Because you know the gift that God's given you. You know deep inside that gift of mercy that God has shown you. And so you want to extend that to others. And you're to do it with joy in your heart. Isn't it lovely when somebody does something for you? practically, and they're doing it with a smile on their face, rather than going, well, you know, here you go, here's a gift, you know. Do you know the people that kind of like, well, I suppose I have to give you a gift, so I'll give it to you. But how lovely when somebody does it with a big smile on their face. And they're waiting for you to open the gift. And as you open the gift, you're like, oh, wow, how did you know I like that? And of course, this person knows because they're able to empathize and they've got those gifts of being able to work out your own needs. And they see the smile on your face and that gives them joy. Exactly the same idea here, Paul is saying. Do it cheerfully. Do it because you want to bring joy to others. You want to see others with that smile on their face. You want to do it because you love bringing joy into people's lives, particularly those who particularly need this gift. And I'm quite a believer that you'll know if you have this gift by doing it. The other gifts you've looked at of leadership and other things need lots of discernment and prayer. But the gift of mercy, you know if you've got it, if you do it. And by doing it, you'll want to do it more. And you'll love doing it, and it'll be a joy to you. Yes, it will be demanding, because all things are, aren't they? Of time and money, when you could be doing other things by going around and making a meal for somebody. But you'll know if you've got the gift if you just try it. If you hear of a need, why don't you just try and do something and give something and see what joy it gives to you. And so we need these gifts, don't we, of mercy today, both in the church and in our communities. As I said at the beginning, we live in a very world that's about me and what I can get. And this is something that actually is transformative because it says, this is about what I can give to other people. And in so doing, we model, we show people the life of God. God came in the world to give of himself, give of his love and his mercy. And as we model that in acts of mercy, we show people God's love in real and tangible ways. I pray this morning that you would know where it is in your community, in your places of influence, that you can show mercy to people. As a church, you're already doing lots of things, of acts of mercy. We've heard about one of those things today in the Lunch Plus. And as you look at Malden Manor, that's a place that so needs mercy at the moment. So needs people of mercy. These gifts are needed in order to show God's mercy to our world.